In this episode of Upward Calling, we talk about the certainty for parents and children. Welcome to Upward Calling. We help Christians develop a relationship with God by talking with University Church of Christ evangelist Josh Greel and Dr. Kenny Embry. Listen as we take a deeper dive on a lesson from a recent Sunday service and help you apply it Monday through Friday. How you doing, Josh?
Kenny, I'm doing okay. However, I do think that I jumped the gun on Sunday. I talked about how moms and dads are high-fiving themselves with the kids going back to school, and I forgot that those last few days before classes start are not the most relaxing in the world, with all the back-to-school shopping and the last-minute things that have to be done and the open houses. In fact, you and I ran into each other last night at an open house.
That's exactly right. Yeah, I'm an educator. I'm the husband of an educator as well. I'll go ahead and tell you, from our perspective, this is a very stressful time. If you pray for educators, please pray for us. We would appreciate that.
For sure.
When you started this sermon, you started it off by talking about the perfect promises for imperfect parents. What kind of promises do we have as parents? What can we rely on?
I think the one that we as parents probably think of first is what's said in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. If you'll train up a child in the way that he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And and we know there are exceptions to the rule. But that promise, I think oftentimes we look at it and that passage is about us. I need to train up my child. And so if I'm doing what's right, then my child is going to benefit from that and not depart. And this is not to take away any responsibility that we as parents have and the obligation that we have. But my point was, you look at parents in Scripture and even these great people of faith, Abraham and David, they're not perfect. And you and I mean, I think we've established on this podcast already. I'm waiting for the time where we just have a segment. Okay, how'd you mess up your kids this week? We could probably do that. So
yes,
we understand we don't do everything right, and a lot of that has to do with we're navigating territory that's foreign to us. We're navigating right now territory that's foreign to the whole of human existence in some ways. So if we only think of it in terms of, okay, I have to get this right for my kids to be faithful, for them to be okay, there's a lot of uncertainty there. Mm-hmm. What we need to do is, again, what Isaac ultimately did there in Genesis 28, is he does point Jacob back to, here's what God has said, here's what God can do. And if you and I can point our kids to any number of passages, you know, Jesus' final words of the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. His promise that we read in John 10, 27 through 29, that is the great shepherd. He gives eternal life to his sheep, and he will not lose them. No one can snatch them from his hand. These are the promises that God makes to all believers. And those promises extend to our children too. If we're pointing them to God, that's the greatest certainty that we can possibly have.
Yeah, the life of a parent is basically a lot of uncertainty and second guessing the decisions you make and things like that. But there's a lot of certainty that you can have if you're doing the very best you can as a Christian. So I appreciate that. You use the story of Jacob's ladder to talk about basically a boundaryless and boundless God. Why do we need to be reminded how important and how good and how powerful God is?
Yeah. So going back to Jacob, and I do think when we look at the text and we look at it with, you know, kind of fresh eyes and not just think about the story which we heard when we were growing up, we are seeing a person who's struggling with this concept. He is not aware that God was where he was spending the night. And that kind of comes in a shocking revelation to him. Well, he's journeying 550 miles away. Now, granted, Haran, Mesopotamia, that is where his ancestors is from. It's not where Jacob's from. He doesn't know what's there. He doesn't know what's on the journey. And so God appears to him on this journey to show him, I am active and I am, you know, presenting myself in this world. Mm-hmm. Well, here we are, and we're sending our kids out. And again, this doesn't matter what kind of school we're talking about. If you're homeschooling, you're still sending your kids out in the world. If they ever have access to the internet, you are sending your kids out to the world. That's mm-hmm. just the reality of the situation. I mean,
yeah.
there are various ways, and each family is kind of taking their own position on how we are protecting our kids. And all of us are doing that in different ways in one shape or form. But we're sending our kids out there. And what are we sending our kids out to? Well, here's what John says in 1 John 5 and verse 19. He says, we know we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean that, you know, every person my son's encounter is going to be, you know, someone who's a negative influence. That's not true. There's still within the world, there's still plenty of positive influences. And I've been very grateful for the teachers that both of my, mm-hmm. My sons have had. But the reality is, it's the world. And the world, even though God is over the world, still follows a different power. It follows a different master.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the hope that we have and what we have to remind our kids of is that God is there. Now,
right.
we can emphasize different aspects of that. There is the aspect of that, okay, since God is there, we need to be careful what we do. He's, you know, he is there. He sees all. And that's certainly true.
Right.
But there's also hope right. to that. If God is there, then he sees when the kids are making fun of me because I'm not wearing something that everybody else is wearing because I don't think that's right. He sees me when I don't give in to the political pressure of you know declaring my pronouns, whatever it may be. God sees that. So he is a boundless God. And you know, as much as we decry how God's been removed from the schools, God's not removed from the schools. He's there. He's with my kids. He's with your kids. He's with you and your wife as you're educators in the school.
Right, right, right. One of the points that you made in the sermon, and I thought this was really kind of astute. I thought this was a really interesting observation because God identifies himself there as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, but he doesn't identify himself as the God of Jacob. In other words, I'm the God of your granddad. I'm the God of your dad. But he doesn't identify himself as Jacob's God. I think that's intentional. You made that point. Can we do the same with this, Josh? Do you see what I'm asking you there?
Yes. And just to even just talk about the text once again in Genesis 28, you're right. God, when he speaks to Jacob, says, I am the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac. And even later in Jacob's vow, he says, you know, if God will be with me and bring me back to this place, then he'll be my God.
Right.
So, you know, Jacob's not even hiding from this.
Right.
Can we do the same? Absolutely. We talk about second and third generation Christians.
Yeah.
And there's nothing, you know, there's nothing to be ashamed of there.
No.
I thank God for the godly influences that I've had, not only in my parents, but in my grandparents as well.
Yeah.
But there came a point where I had to become a Christian. I had to put my faith in God. There were benefits in growing up in a Christian home,
yes.
but I still had to do that. And I'll just go ahead and plug a couple of things here. This Wednesday night, I'm not, you know, we're recording on Tuesday, so it may even be that this is posted following this. But Isaac Torres, our intern who just graduated college, he's going to be speaking for us. And we asked him to speak on this topic. We asked him to, in this series where we're talking about reasons to believe in God, we asked a guy right out of college, say, how did your faith increase while you were in college? Because mm-hmm. for many people, they think of college as a place that destroys young people's faith.
Yeah.
Well, how does someone's faith increase during their time at a university or at college? Well, part of that is you have to make that faith your own. Mm-hmm. And Isaac's going to speak to that. And then even not this coming Sunday, but the following Sunday, we're going to continue our remnant series. And we're going to talk about the children of the remnant. We're going to look at the closing passages of the Old Testament, where here is Israel. They're back in Canaan. The remnant has been rescued out of captivity, but this is now another generation. They've been brought back. Mm-hmm. Well, how are they responding to God? And so all of us, again, it's a blessing to have godly have a godly family, mm-hmm. have godly parents. But I have to make God my God. I have to say this is who I'm following, and that's a very conscious decision.
I've said this before, in the other podcast, where your parents are doing the very best by you. They're doing the very best for you, but there's a sense in which you have to overcome your upbringing. In other words, you have to, well, just like you said, you have to make God your own, and that has to become your choice and not your parents' choice. And that's, I was talking to Jonathan Banning about this exact thing. And one of the things, in his opinion, he said he doesn't feel like we make, especially when I was growing up, I felt like I was already in. I felt like I was already a Christian. I felt like I was already a part of this tribe, but I wasn't. And what Jonathan Banning was talking about was we need to make the drama of Christianity more real. He said, when you can see how bad sin is and that you are a participant in it, even if you were raised in a Christian home, you see the desperate situation that you're in to be one of God's own and not just the offspring of one of God's own. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. And I'll go back to scripture again. Passage that, parents have been told over and over again, Judges chapter 2.
Yeah.
There arose a generation that knew not God. Well, what does it say about them?
Yeah.
They did not know God or what he had done for Israel. He wasn't their God for some reason. And I don't know how the generation of Joshua failed in that so completely, but here's a generation that did not witness the great works of God as he brought Israel into the promised land, defeated their enemies, and now they don't follow him. So my kids, they're going to have to come to an understanding. And one of them is already, they're both believers. One of them is a baptized brother in Christ now. But they're going to have to come to the realization that God worked for them individually. Christ came for them as well.
Yeah.
And they stand in need of him, just as I stood in need of him.
Yeah, yeah. And you mentioned Judges. Every generation that was basically saved by a judge became righteous, but it didn't take too long before that generation wore off. And
not long at all.
Yeah, that's the scary part. You talked about this already, that we have, in large parts as a culture, tried to get God out of the classroom, but we're not going to be very successful with that. Do we bring God with us, or is God already in the classroom?
I think you can answer that question yes, in both ways, okay? When Paul goes to Athens and he proclaims the gospel to them, he says in Acts 17 about how God, doesn't need to be worshipped by human hands, that God created everything. And he says in verse 27 that he did all this so that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and mm-hmm. find him, though he is not far from each one of us.
Yeah.
For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. So there is this sense in which God is there. You cannot go anywhere and escape the presence of God.
Yeah.
The challenge, however, that I issue to our kids is one of the ways in which God is there is through you. Mm-hmm. That you and I, we get to be lights wherever we go. We get to embody these godly principles. And since God is with us, then as we go into our classrooms, then we take him with us. So again, that's hope and security for me, mm-hmm. but that's also opportunity for others. If I'm being, and if my kids are being the people that God wants them to be, then those who are discouraged, those who are seeking something among their peers, then they should be able to find God, and they should be able to find God in their lives and in their words mm-hmm. and in their examples. So it's both. God is there, but we're also bringing him with us, and we're extending his influence in that way through what we can do.
You know, there's an old joke that said, there will always be prayer in school as long as there are tests in school. So, I mean, the thing about it is, the thing about Christianity, to me, we don't ever really read about an entire society that accepted Christianity. I mean, you could talk about Paul in Ephesus for as long as he was there, or you could talk about even the nation of Israel itself, but we are always introduced to characters and individuals. We are not introduced to a large group of people who have all been perfect, or not even perfect, but it just strikes me that the way we are to reach other people is one-on-one, that we are individually introduced to God, and we are individually a part of his body. The church itself, obviously, is the collected of all of us. But even then, there's some of us who are stronger. There's some of us who are weaker. There are people who are trying. Does that make sense, Josh?
It does. It does. And this is, you know, just one of the many wondrous aspects of God's plan. God has worked all this, and of course, he sends his son. But as Paul even, you know, speaks about, this treasure of the gospel is in earthen vessels. He uses individuals like us, and he uses, you know, the young and those who are even still finding their way in this world. Yet he can still use them as influence
yeah.
on a very individual and personal basis to you know extend his grace and his mercy to others.
Yeah. I think a lot of us expect that we are going to be persecuted because of our Christianity. What does it mean to represent God in the face of persecution, or where we are?
There's so many passages that talk about persecution, but the one that kind of strikes me the most is how Jesus concludes the Beatitudes. The final beatitude is, blessed are you when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. When you look at that as the culmination of the Beatitudes, what Jesus is saying is, these qualities that I've just said you are blessed for, that's why you're going to be persecuted. And you think about that in our culture. One of the Beatitudes is, mm-hmm. blessed are those who mourn. So if I mourn, I recognize that things I've done in my life are contrary to the will of God. And so I mourn over that. I want to change because of that. Well, that's not a concept that's mm-hmm. viewed very favorably. You know, why should anyone be sorry for who they are? Why should anyone want to change who they are, or what they do? You know, mm-hmm. that's just who they are. So you can be persecuted because of that. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, this is what's important. Well, again, we're told in the world that so many other things are important. You just go throughout this list. Mm-hmm. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They recognize they need God more than anything else. Well, no, that's not what you need according to our world. You need any number of things that are advertised right. to you on a daily basis. So these are the things that Jesus says, you are persecuted for these things, and blessed are you. But then right after that, he says, you are the salt of the earth, and you are a light that set yeah. on the hill. Okay. So even though we're persecuted, it's as we continue to present these characteristics of what the gospel is, that mm-hmm. we continue to represent God. And again, that's going to have everything to do with those who behold us. You know, we may be persecuted by some, and we may be an influence to others. And I don't know who's going to be which. We hope and pray for more opportunity than we do persecution, but oftentimes the two go hand in hand.
We will be persecuted, but I think it's different than, and you're welcome to disagree with me on this. We will be persecuted, but it's often not by people who hate us. It's often by people who love us, and they want the best for us, but their definition of best is different than our definition of best. That they're trying, I mean, let's face it. They want, the people who I work with want me to get a lot of sleep. They want me to get my water. They want me to be good to my children. And really, one of the things that I would say about them is they want me to have, quote unquote, a happy life. I don't disagree with them, and I don't disagree with their motives. Our definition of what a happy life is just different. And, you know, I got to tell you, most people do not make fun that I am a Christian. Most people do not make fun of me mm-hmm. because I have Christian morals. Most people just disagree with many of the things, many of the conclusions that I come to. And they think that I am well-meaning. They think that I am deluded, but well-meaning, and they want to, quote unquote, help me along a more enlightened route. And you know what? I have a hard time calling some of those things persecution so much as we just have a misalignment of values. Often, I think sometimes we go looking for a villain where the villain isn't necessarily dressed the way you would expect a villain to be dressed as. That these are legitimately people who love you, that want you to get out of that relationship, because obviously that relationship is just not working for you. They just want you to be happy because their value is happiness above all things. And, you know, I get that. I don't want people to be unhappy, but I'm just willing to say happiness is a lower value than righteousness. And I get it. They want to be happy, but they are inadvertently giving me a set of values that I would say, you know what? I appreciate what you're trying to do, but that's not the way I live. Does that make sense, Josh? Do you see what I'm saying?
It does. And even going back here to the Sermon on the Mount, it's significant. Jesus does not say, as some have interpreted this as him saying, right. He does not say, happy are you.
Right.
He says, blessed are you. Happiness is an internal feeling. Blessedness is an external concept of here's what God thinks of you. You are blessed. You are yeah. blessed in the eyes of God. And that's what's vastly more important. Now, granted, hopefully, as we mature and as we think more soberly on these things, that makes us happy. That gives us good feeling. But, you know, particularly for our younger members and the ones that we've been thinking about, you know, that's a harder concept for them because they are probably still in an environment that's a little bit less enlightened than the one you described. They're still in an environment where you're just belittled for being different. You know, you are ridiculed for not saying things that other people will say and not doing other things and not being sexually promiscuous as other people are. Mm-hmm. You can be belittled for that. But mm-hmm. the goal is to be blessed. And that will result in ultimate and lasting happiness.
I do think that one of the things that's important to remember is either one of those. If they are out and out making fun of you, you don't need to cave into that. But I think you need to watch out for people who have, quote unquote, your best interests at heart. They just want you to fit in. They want you to be a part of the crowd, not so that they yeah. feel better about themselves, but so that you can be a part of us, so that and with all good intention, we just want you to be accepted. We just want you to be, and it's with a good intention of, I mean, I'll go ahead and tell you, I was never pressured to do any drugs, never, because everybody kind of already knew where I was. But by the same token, they weren't interested in the reasons I wasn't doing drugs. Does that make sense, Josh?
Yeah, it does. It does.
Okay. Well, you ended the lesson by encouraging us to make a vow to God. How does making a vow to God help us in God's own upward call?
So, yeah, what I encouraged us to do would be better than Jacob. Jacob made a vow.
Yeah.
But that vow was based on, if God will do this for me, then I'll do this.
Yeah.
Well, there is the aspect that we are still looking for the fulfillment of promises that God has made, but we also live in the reality that God has fulfilled some promises and many great promises to us already. Mm-hmm. And so he deserves allegiance. He deserves a vow that we make. And the reason why I think even that terminology is important, because it brings with it, at least it should bring with it, an idea of certainty, an idea of seriousness. We refer to, you know, people who enter into a marriage that they're making vows.
Yeah.
They're making promises that are to be kept. Well, God is deserving of my promising him my life and my devotion. And a part of the vow is also, you remember, here's why you made the vow. You know, if it's a marriage vow, it's because of how wonderful and beautiful and charming and loving and everything else that other person is. You want to be joined to that person.
Sure.
Well, if it's your vow with God in the marriage relationship with him, it's here's how wonderful he is and how gracious and merciful and loving he is. And so if you think of, I've made a vow to God, then a part of that's thinking God deserves that vow. Mm-hmm. And there are reasons why God deserves that vow. So let me then act in a way that's fulfilling of that vow. And the two aspects we talked about were viewing myself as being God's temple and then viewing myself as being the sacrifice that God deserves.
Right. You know, if you're promising God something that is worthwhile promising, you keeping that promise just makes you better. Look, if you talked about basically chastity, in other words, reserving the sexual relationship for the sexual relationship that you're meant for. I mean, that's part of it, but it's also has to, that will solve a lot of problems for you. But if you will just keep God top of mind, and if you'll just keep his priorities higher than your own, that will never serve you poorly. You will always make better decisions in the process. There's a very practical reason why you might want to make a vow to God, because it starts your decision-making process on the right foot. So anyway, I really appreciate what you had to say to educators, what you had to say to students, what you had to say to parents. Do you have any ideas what you might be talking about for next time?
So this Sunday, we're going to go really basic.
Okay.
As we've talked about last week in particular, we talked about the idea of certainty and of being confident in our salvation, which is something that we need. Sunday is going to be kind of a combination. It's going to be first principle. It's also going to look at some fairly popular doctrines that I don't agree with and I don't think Scripture agrees with, because we're going to look at it in the person of Paul. How does someone know that they've come to the point of being saved? You know, this mm-hmm. is not the same thing as, you know, can I be sure that I'm still saved and the confidence that we have, but how do I know I was saved in the first place? So yeah. Looking at it from a few different perspectives there.
I like that. That makes sense. That makes sense. So I tell you what, why don't we talk about that next time?
All right. Sounds good.
All right. Thanks. Thanks for listening. If you'd like to get to know us more, you're welcome to watch a live stream service or join us in person at the University Church of Christ in Tampa, Florida. The sermon we reference in this episode is in the show notes. We have all of our information at universitychurchofchrist.org. Until next time, God bless you in your walk with God.